If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis with me, chapter 2 tonight. Genesis 2. If you haven't read the book of Genesis lately, you need to go back through it again. Genesis 2, verse 18. I just finished Genesis a couple of weeks ago. I don't know how many times I've been through it this year, but Genesis is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 18. The scripture says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, bless this holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Hebrew word for man is ish. Ish. That's an easy enough word to remember. And the Hebrew word for woman is ishah. All they did is take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and add it to the end of the word, and ish is man, ish-ah is woman. So it is very easy to differentiate the difference between a male and a female throughout all the Bible. And it's a big deal with God that we make a difference between a male and a female. They're not the same. And God means for it not to be the same, because he talks about womankind and mankind. So the Lord said in the book of Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, notice carefully the wording, "And the man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now this one flesh is opened up and explained more for us in the book of Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul talks about the relationship that the bride of Christ has with the Lord Jesus Christ. One flesh. As a matter of fact, the great mystery of the body of Christ is revealed to the Apostle Paul, how that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that came, until Paul had that revelation given to him, no one had a clue what was going on when it came to the body of Christ. It's one thing for the church to be called the church, the ecclesia, that's a called out assembly. But it's another matter altogether to call it the body of Christ. For now you've added another element to it to give it an identity that's even further and greater than a called out assembly. Because we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He is the second man, last Adam. And so therefore, being that, we bear the same relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that Eve bore to Adam. We were begotten, came forth from him. And therefore our union with him spiritually will produce every single one in the future that is born again, born of God, born from above. In the book of Genesis chapter number 2, God wants to ordain something here for us as a civilization, civil society, civility, human beings, not dogs and cats, and not animals in the jungle. He ordains for us the family unit. In the book of Leviticus, he lays out all the guidelines as it relates to the family unit. So why does he do that? He does that because civilization absolutely falls or stands upon its understanding of what makes a marriage. One man and one woman. In the book of Genesis chapter number 19, the Lord made it very clear to them that a man and a woman constitute a marriage, and that that is what he intended from the beginning, one man, one woman. The Lord tolerated all of the multiple marriages that Solomon had and David had and all the rest of them in the Old Testament. He tolerated them. One of the reasons he tolerated them, because they were living in a time of ignorance and darkness that we know much more about today. We're not living in that ignorance. You're judged from Genesis to Revelation according to the light you have and the light you reject. The light you have and the light you reject. If you want to know the truth, you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you want to lie, you'll get a lie. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, because they loved not the truth, they did not love the truth, they did not want the truth, and God gave them a lie. He sent deception upon them, and of course we know that's coming soon. We know the groundwork for the deception's already been laid. It's out there right now. So in the book of Genesis, it lays out for us what constitutes a marriage. This is not what the government says it is. This is not what the United States government says it is, or the Italian government, or the Roman government. Government has nothing to do with it. It's a matter of God ordaining what constitutes a marriage. The government, of course, being the government of men, mankind, his arrogance and his ignorance. He likes to usurp from God the authority that's only the Lord's. And my friend, governments come and governments go. That's right. Empires rise and empires fall. But make no mistake about it, there is an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting people. They're called the ancient people. And the day will come when that flag of Israel will fly over the whole earth. And they will be the head of all the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ will sit in Jerusalem, and he'll reign with a rod of iron. For he's the Lord God, bless his holy name. I wouldn't be anything but a dog headed for hell tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. I wouldn't be up here tonight preaching to you, talking about a marriage and talking about morality and the things that matter in life and the things that make the issues of life. I'd be in hell right now that I preached about this morning. I certainly would. I'd be screaming in hell. Bless his holy name. So you're living in a generation today that has been brainwashed for the last 20 to 30 years, and they're preparing them for something big. And that's the problem. There is no place in the Bible for man with man. There's no place in Scripture for woman with woman. I'm going to give you a few passages that the Bible has to say about it, not all. I will not exhaust it tonight, but I'll deal with a few of them to show you what Scripture says. And folks, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And don't ever let a politician look you in the face and say, well, we gave you this right. You didn't give us anything. The rights that we have are given us from God. Your freedoms come from the Lord. They don't come from a man. They come from God. They may take you out and tie you to a pole somewhere and shoot you, but that's all they're good for. That's what the governments of men are good for. You know, one general said, God's on the side of whoever has the biggest guns. Think about that. Not really. He's on the side of his word. That was said in sarcasm. In Leviticus chapter number 18 and verse number 22, this is the handbook of the Levi. That's why it's called Leviticus. It's the handbook of the priest. This is what he used in his ministrations to the Lord. And in chapter number 18 of Leviticus and verse number 22, it said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. When God uses the term abomination, he wants to get your attention. He wants you to understand it's not just a sin, it's a horrible sin. It's the kind of sin that literally turns the stomach of God. It's a reproach upon humanity. And notice the terminology, womankind and mankind. Back in the book of Genesis, when God made the animals, he said everything begat or had after its own kind. One of the things that Darwin and his disciples are unable to explain to you or anyone else is the crossing over from one kind to another kind. There are variations within the kind. There are mutations within the kind. Things do change within the kind. But one kind never becomes another kind. And in order for evolution to work, that must happen. And that does not happen. That's one of the great Achilles' heels of the doctrine of evolution. A woman remains a woman, and a man remains a man. That's exactly right. God made the woman, and he made the man. One complements the other. And the book of Leviticus says, man will not lie with mankind as with woman. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 26, the scripture makes this statement. in Romans 1 in verse number 26. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, you know the Bible is archaic. It's old. Let me tell you something. I've lived too long in this world to tell me that. This book's got us pegged. There's not one difference between us today and those people 2,000 years ago. They were just like us. Amen. This book has us pegged. You can talk about archaic all you want to. It talks about why you do things. It talks about what motivates you. It talks about why you think what you think. It talks about what goes on in the human mind and the human heart. It talks about how we interrelate with each other. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. They're on television every day. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now let's say you're not a Bible scholar, all right? They like to mock people because they're not Bible scholars. You can read 7th grade English, can't you? You can read 7th grade English. Does anybody tonight have any trouble understanding what that said? That's plain, folks. That's plain. However you defined a sodomite temple prostitute, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that has nothing to do with this text right here. That's as plain as the nose on your face. Man will not lie with mankind. And notice, as with womankind. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 10, 1 Timothy 1:10, the Word of God says, 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that word defile themselves with mankind is translated from the Greek word arsenikoites. That word means a man who lies in bed with another man. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul translates uses the same word in just a little different wording. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In one place he said, they that defile themselves with mankind. In another, they that abuse themselves with mankind. The Apostle Paul uses the same word, asenonoike. And my friend, asenokoites, that's what the word is. Arsenokoites. And that word simply means a man who lies in bed with another man. A sodomite in the Bible sometimes could refer simply to the act of what's happening here. Like we find in the book of Genesis when the angels went down into Sodom. And when they went into Sodom, they encountered the Sodomites. And they, you know what happened? Come out that we may lie or know them. That's what they wanted to do. Perversion. But the word sodomite sometimes in the Old Testament means a temple prostitute. A temple prostitute, a male temple prostitute. So what in the world is that, preacher? That is someone that was engaged in a fertility religion. And part of the rites of a fertility religion, you had male temple prostitutes who were called sodomites, officially called sodomites, that engaged in this act in worshiping their God. That has nothing to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is an abomination and a perversion as bad as it gets. But now that's where religion's headed right now. Religion in America has discarded the Word of God. They've discarded the truth. And if you discard the Scripture, the truth, the Word of God, turn from the Holy Spirit, the only thing left is darkness and ignorance. And that's exactly where they're headed. For example, one of the scientists in Atlanta, Georgia, with the Center for Disease Control, CDC, high up, was just recently arrested for bestiality. Young woman, highly educated, arrested for bestiality. It's beginning to raise its ugly head. Why, preacher? Because there is no end to perversion. It just keeps on. And the further it goes, the worse it gets. And that's exactly what's happening in the country. Because bestiality now is beginning to pop up all over America. There was a time when God Almighty struck people dead for things like that. One of the reasons people are able to get by for a time with stuff like that is because this is the age of grace. Long suffering. The long suffering of God. Because even a person like that can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ tasted the death of the sodomite. He tasted the death of that one who practiced bestiality. He tasted the death of the murderer. He tasted the death of the child molester. He tasted the death of every man. Thanks be unto God. So you can say to someone, regardless of what they've done, that they still can be forgiven. Hallelujah to God. Isn't the grace of God something? I mean, just think about it. Think about how powerful His grace is and great His love is. But make no mistake about it, you reject that, turn from Him, the only salvation for sinners, and you will wind up in hell. For there's only one way out of hell, and that's through Christ, the Lord Jesus. So, what does all this mean for me, preacher? Well, it means that there's an organized effort in the country, which is called the homosexual or the sodomite agenda. An agenda means that they have laid out for them something they intend to do. Listen to this quote. We'll sodomize your sons. We'll seduce them in their schools and dormitories, in your gymnasiums, in your locker rooms, in your youth groups. Your sons shall become our minions and do our bidding. They will come to crave and adore us. All laws banning homosexual activity will be revoked. Instead, legislation shall be passed which engenders love between men. Our writers and artists will make love between men fashionable. We shall raise vast private armies to defeat you. The family unit will be abolished. Perfect boys will be conceived and grown in the genetic laboratory. Somebody was talking about that the other day. All churches who condemn us will be closed. Our only gods are handsome young men. All males who insist on remaining stupidly heterosexual will be tried in homosexual courts of justice and will become invisible men. Tremble, hetero swine, when we appear before you without our mask. In other words, when we come out into the open. That's an arrogant boast. But you see, the most remarkable thing about that is these things are happening now. This was said probably 20-something years ago. And now you have just seen what the United States Supreme Court did. DOMA is the Defense of Marriage Act, passed by concerned people to keep the unit of the marriage as a man and a woman, to define what marriage is. Why should you have to define that? You have to define what marriage is because you're dealing with a pervert populace. That's what's happening. 5 years from now, if I'm still here and we're still here, I may get arrested for preaching a message like this. They may charge me with a hate crime. Because hate crime legislation, folks, is a dagger in the heart of the truth. Who ever heard of hate speech? It is the most un-American piece of garbage that was ever legislated. Hate speech. Are you kidding me? The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States gives you what's called the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. Yet they want to take that away from you. Why do they want to take it away from you? Because they want to shut down all public opposition. And if they can quiet the preachers in America, and make no mistake about it, there are tens of thousands of men of God in this country who will stand and preach the gospel knowing they're going to jail as soon as they finish it. They're there. God's men are there. And there are probably hundreds of thousands and hopefully millions of people in this country that will support them when that time comes. When they start locking up your preachers, folks, when they take your pastors and put them in chains and lock them downtown with the murderers and the rapists, when they carry the men of God and slam the door in their face for committing hate speech crimes, it might waken some of the Christians up in this country, because we are at that point. They've already reached that point in Canada. In Canada, which is the nearest thing to a democracy of this nation, Canada has many, many good things about it. Canada is a huge country. Go get a map sometime and look at the land mass of Canada. They've only got 35 million people living in all that land. We've got 330 million living here. That means that if you want wide open spaces, go to Canada. They're there. They started under the Queen. They understand what liberty and freedom's about. But they've attacked and assaulted the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, if they can control the pulpit, if they can intimidate the preaching, you have a church-state setup just like you have had in Russia, communist Russia, or in China, or any other place on this earth. If the preachers are not free to take the Bible and open it up and preach it, then your family is in jeopardy and they will come after your children. They'll kill you and they'll take your children. They'll take your children off and they'll educate them and brainwash them and turn them into the monsters that they are. I would that they were saved. I'd like to see them saved. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Once you are hardened in that sin, once you become hardened in that and are reprobate in your heart, knowing the judgment of God, that they that do such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but take pleasure in them that do them also, you have someone there that has crossed the line, sinned away their day of grace, committed the unpardonable sin. And there's no hope for them. And there are people walking right now, shoulder to shoulder with you, out here in the workplace, neighbors, here and there, that have crossed that line. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? That's an arrogant boast. But make no mistake, the Boy Scouts have already capitulated. They've capitulated. This church supported a Boy Scout troop because I thought the Boy Scout, rightfully so, the Boy Scouts were a very honorable organization for kids, young men, to become part of. They taught them things they needed to learn. They took them out into the field. They taught them camaraderie. They taught them survival skills. They taught them the things that build character in a young man. And the leader of our group here in our church is a fine Christian man, he and his wife. And so we supported a Boy Scout troop. But just a few weeks back, the Boy Scouts voted to allow sodomite kids. God help us. When does a child learn they're sodomites? Do you remember what I just read to you from this man? He said, "We will recruit your kids." Notice the contradictory statement. They teach you that they are born that way. That's not what he said. He said, to paraphrase him, we will recruit your kids. We will turn them into what we are. And we'll do it in your face. We want to do this. We want to inflict all the mental anguish we can when we take your sons and turn them into sodomites. That's what he's saying. Do you know what the problem is? It's the spirit. The spirit determines what you are. It's not what you think in your fallen mind, in your fleshly mind. It's what you have in your heart. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, He will put up red flags. He will draw lines. He will tell you what doors not to go through. He will tell you what crowd not to run with. The Holy Spirit of God is God Himself and action in your life. And so the problem is that the kids are being indoctrinated in the school system. It's being financed by the federal government. When you pay your taxes into the U.S. Treasury, you put your money in the U.S. Treasury. That money's doled out for different things, and it's obvious to anyone that looks at it that the federal government, under this present president, is certainly pushing the sodomite agenda, and even the military is pushing the sodomite agenda. Even the psychiatric or psychological, brotherhood, are pushing the sodomite agenda. They've made gains, folks. And while they're making their gains, we sit around and twiddle our thumbs. Think it'll all go away if we bury our head in the sand. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. So you know what I just said to you tonight is important? I didn't grow up in that kind of world. I didn't grow up in that kind of world. These people today, you talk to somebody in their 20s today and talk like I'm talking tonight, they look at you and think, well, you bigot? They look at you and think, well, what, you bigot? What do you mean? Well, these people have a right to be what they are and to have the same protections and to marry and to, I mean, what are you? That's not me. The problem is not with me. The issue is not with me. The issue is with the Word of God. The Word of the living God. That's where their problem lies. All right? Here are some of the specific goals. To ignore Christian morals and discourage religious-based laws. Remind the world that marriage is a legal term and standing in the U.S., not a spiritual one, is believed by Christians. How many of you believe that tonight? Thus shall a man cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. No law can do that. No law can do that. You can legislate all the laws you want to. You cannot change the human heart. You cannot change the reality, the essence of the issue. All you can do is to pass a law. And the only thing a law can do is condemn. But it can't change. Another one of their specific goals. Ignore the clear message of the Bible that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination to God because their First Amendment rights allow them to. They take your right. They'll use your right to take your right. Remind conservatives that there cannot be a gay gene, just like there cannot be a black gene, because complex things like blah, blah, so forth and so on, they were looking, trying to find a gay gene. Folks, it's not in the genetic makeup of your body. Genes are physical things. The problem's spiritual. And on they go. And I'm not going to read all of it, but listen to this one from Massachusetts and California. In places like Massachusetts and California, where the gay lobby is the strongest, it starts as early as preschool. Preschool. They tell 7 or 8 year old boys, quote, if you only like boys, there's a chance you may be homosexual. You send your kid to school to hear that? Or if you only like girls, maybe you're a lesbian. Children at that age also do not have the hormones to experience so forth and so on. They cannot understand what's going on. You're talking about kids, 7 or 8. And here these mind changers, these social engineers, are trying to recruit them. One of their goals was to end the military and the Boy Scouts' restrictions on homosexuality. Did they do it? Did they do it? They certainly did do it. They ended it. So what's going on then? How many of you know Pat Buchanan? He's a Roman Catholic, but he is as far as I've known about him, a decent man and a very intelligent man. Now, I'm not endorsing Roman Catholicism, but I will endorse the truth. He's talking about secession movements in the United States right now. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but 5 counties of Western Maryland, Garrett, Allegheny, Washington, Frederick, and Carroll, which have more in common with West Virginia and wish to be rid of Baltimore and free of Annapolis, are talking secession. The issues driving secession in Maryland are gun control, high taxes, energy policy, and homosexual marriage, and immigration. So you're not alone. 4 of our 50 states were created from another state. Maine, Vermont, Kentucky, West Virginia were born out of other states. They almost had one out of Tennessee. It was called Franklin. You study Tennessee history, you'll find out that Franklin was a state for a while, but never made it. I don't know all the details involved with it, but you talk to anyone from Johnson City and Kingsport and mention Franklin, Tennessee, they'll know exactly what you're talking about, because that's where they live. 10 northern counties of Colorado are this November holding non-binding referendum to prepare a future secession from Denver and the creation of America's 51st state. These people are dead serious. They're going to do the best they can. They're going to try to create a 51st state out of northern from the state of Colorado. It'd be northern Colorado. 9 of the 10 Colorado counties talking secession and a new state, writes Reed Wilson, The Washington Post. Cheyenne, Kit Carson, Logan, Morgan, Phillips, Sedgwick, Washington, Weld, and Yuma all gave more than 62% of their votes to Mitt Romney. 5 of these 10 counties gave Romney more than 75% of their vote. The issue with the Denver legislature, a new gun control law that triggered a voter recall, they've just thrown 2 Democrats out of office, 2 Democrat state senators. They had a recall election, got rid of both of them. And these Democrat senators were shocked to death and couldn't understand what's going on. Somebody said, democracy. Democrat. Democracy. State restrictions on oil exploration and Colorado legislature's party line vote in support of gay marriage. So the bottom line is that we've got a bunch of people out there that want to create their own state and separate themselves from the progressive liberal capitals because of sodomite marriage. I wish them the best. I really do. Because sometimes when something like that happens, it creates momentum. It creates momentum and causes other people to wake up and say, boy, if they did it, maybe we can do it. You know, it's like when people leave a church, they watch them leave and they think, boy, they left. Maybe I ought to leave. That's sheep. I've watched this down through the years. Say, why'd you leave? I don't know. They left. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Lord, help us tonight. So what are you preaching? I'm not preaching sedition. I'm not preaching overthrow of the government. I'm preaching that you obey the powers that be. I'm preaching that you pray for your leaders in office, that you ought to pray for Mr. Obama. I preach that you ought to pay your taxes. I preach that you ought to be a good citizen. I think you ought to do that. But if somebody does present a petition to you that says, well, half of Tennessee wants to get rid of some of these liberal laws that have been legislated, and we think we might be able to form another state, I'd say to myself, I want to be on the cutting edge. Thomas Jefferson, one of the fathers of our country, I agree with a lot of things that Thomas Jefferson said. I don't agree with everything he said. He had his own Bible. The Jefferson Bible he took and just cut out portions, big portions, where he didn't think it was what, he didn't think it represented Christ accurately. So he had his own vision of who Jesus Christ was. The Jefferson Bible, he's a very smart man. Thomas Jefferson was a brilliant man, no question about that. But he had no use for King George III. Now, who was that? That was the British monarch that these 13 colonies, 13, 13, rebelled against. You mean that America wasn't founded because Britain just decided to make us a nation? No. We fought what? How long? 8 years? We fought 8 long years. 8 years. And we started out as a ragtag army. And Washington had to build an army, keep an army. You ought to read about Washington sometime and see the problems and troubles he went through when their enlistment ran out and they left him and he had to rebuild his army and all the problems he had. He was a magnificent man. He certainly was, George Washington. And he spent 8 years until the British general yielded up his Cornwallis at Yorktown. And that was it. It finished it. And the nation won its independence. It won its independence. It won its independence. So things that matter sometimes don't come cheaply. Sometimes it takes blood. It took blood for you to be here tonight. It took blood for you to be here tonight, born again by the grace of God. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I hope something is important enough to you that your children, I've got a little granddaughter that's this big, and she takes hold of my hand and she says, "I love you, Granddaddy." Now, if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what'll touch your heart. 5 years old, she says, "I love you, Granddaddy." I said, "I love you." What kind of world are we leaving her? You men should be men. You should stand. Your family should come first behind the Lord. The Lord first and your family. You should stand for your family, for your wife, and for your children. And if you have to, if it becomes necessary, fight for them. And necessary, die for them. They're worth it. The car you're driving is not worth it. The clothes you're wearing is not worth it. Your bank account's not worth it. But those little eyes that look at you, that look up at you, you young men right now that have children, your own children, you're the greatest thing in the world to your little children. Your little children want to be with you and want to be with their mother and father more than anything on earth. They want their mother and father to love them. That's important to them. Little children starve to death for love. They want you to protect them. They don't know the dangers in the world. You have to tell them what the dangers are. You have to protect them, defend them from the dangers. You have to look out for that. That's part of being a parent. I hope you don't let the TV raise your kids. If you watch the television set all day long, you're going to get a constant dose of perversion, blasphemy, raw sex, everything. I told you about the two sodomites kissing I saw the other day out in the doctor's office. I lived a long time before I was sitting there waiting to go see the doctor, and I look up at the TV screen just, you know, incidentally, and there it was, and here these two men kiss each other. I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. And there was a woman sitting over from it. She saw me see it, and I saw her, and she looked over, and she looked at me with disgust on her face. That's the kind of garbage they're trying to ram down your throat on TV. Amen. How many of you know what charcoal filter is? If you take a poison, they'll send you to the hospital. They'll put charcoal in your stomach because it absorbs the poison. Charcoal's a great filter. It's a wonderful thing. I've got a filter at home. I pour water in the top of it, and it goes down through the charcoal, and it's called zero water. That's the best water you ever drunk in your life because it filters out all the stuff. All right? That's what we need. We need to filter. We need to filter TV. We need to filter friends. We need to filter schools. We need to filter acquaintances. We need to run every bit of it through the thickest charcoal filter you can find. Amen. Amen. Don't let anything get through. Filter it. Because your kids are important. Well, I may not be around long. I don't know. I don't know how long I'll be here. God knows. My life's in His hands every day that I live. But I'll tell you one thing. I will exercise all the influence I've got every possible way I can to see to it that that little girl right there has what's right. I'm far more interested in what goes into the mind than I am what goes on the back. Far more. And I hope you feel the same way. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you to use what I've said for your glory tonight. I bless and praise you, and I exalt your sweet holy name. In thy name we pray. Amen. Stand up tonight, brother. God. Can somebody get this lady's name? She wants to join the church here tonight. Amen. I want to read something for you. You folks know Charles and Judy Maynard, don't you? Amen. They just recently came from up in Pennsylvania. And they came through Hershey, Pennsylvania. If you've never been to Hershey, you ought to go sometime if you can. It's a beautiful little town. But when you eat a Hershey chocolate bar, you know where it came from. And we went through the factory one time, went up there, and it's a good trip. Take kids up there and let them learn all that's involved in making it. But in any event, they've got a home up there, Milton Hershey School, and Milton Hershey, Milton and Catherine Hershey, they made a fortune in the chocolate industry. They had a deep concern for children. Unable to have children of their own, the Hersheys used a portion of their wealth from their chocolate business to found the Hershey Industrial School, 1909. The school opened its doors with just four young boys, who not only lived at the homestead, Milton Hershey's birthplace, but also attended classes there. A love for children, thank you, ma'am, and it's still there, and it's a home for kids. When children have nowhere to go, they'll take them in, and they'll give them a place to live, and they have a chapel. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a man who used his wealth. He made a lot. Every time you eat a Hershey chocolate bar, you know who I'm talking about now. He used that money. He used his wealth to help somebody, little children. I don't know of anything better you could do outside of the preaching of the gospel, and he got the kids in there and gave them a chapel so he could get the Word of God to them to help them. We have Sister Alberta Travis coming tonight by statement to unite with this assembly. And do you have anything you'd like to say, ma'am? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. That's a very sweet testimony. All right. What's the pleasure of this assembly by receiving her as a statement? Motion's made. Motion seconded. Those in favor, show the lift in the right hand. All right. Would you all come by and shake hands with Sister Davis and Travis, rather, and let her know you appreciate her being here with us. Thank the good Lord for this. All right, we'll have prayer and we'll let you go. God bless you. Oh, that's right. Thank you, ma'am. We'll have a couple go to the door and take up an offering tonight now. If you couldn't give this morning, give tonight. And this will be for Brother and Sister West. I'd like you all to remember in the morning, Francis Martin. This is Brother Martin's mother, that lives down past Nashville. She's coming up here to UT Hospital, and they're doing surgery in the morning at 8 o'clock. Just ask you to please pray for her. Lift her up. Just call her name out. Frances Martin. This is Brother Martin's mother, and they'll be doing surgery on her in the morning. All right. Let's have prayer, and we'll let you go. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me tonight. Brother Van Caldwell, will you please lead us in prayer?
Yes.
Lord,
I pray for this lady, Lord, that's come to be in the fellowship, Lord. I just pray that you bless her, Father. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, you said you asked to the church today. We thank you for that. And I pray now that you go with us, Lord, through the week and keep us safe. Bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You never what? No, 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 no. Huh. Well, they like the status quo.